here in John chapter number 9. We're going to look this morning at the first few verses. This is truly a great chapter. All the Bible is good, and honestly, all the Bible is great. But this is a great chapter in the Scriptures, John chapter 9. We're going to look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 this morning. The Word of God says this: "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask him to bless the passage and bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and we ask for your blessings upon the reading of your word. We ask your blessings upon the sermon today. I pray, dear Father in heaven, Lord, that you would work in my heart this morning as we examine this passage and learn about this man who was born blind, as we learn about why Jesus did the things he did and how we can apply this passage to our lives, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to put away the cares and concerns of the world, put all those things aside, Lord, and focus on the here and now. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to put away all the running about this morning and getting ready, the running late, all those things that kind of bear on you and weigh on you as you're trying to get ready in the morning. And now put all of those things aside, Lord, and focus here upon your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged. And I pray, Father, that through this passage, we might learn how to live for you in the week ahead. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Essentially, the entire chapter of John 9 is taken up with the account of this miracle and the surrounding events. Just reading it this week and giving it just a very quick cursory reading, I think you could preach probably 4 or 5 sermons out of this text. There's so much in this passage. You could consider the miracle that Jesus performed, and we'll look at that this morning. You could consider the relationship that this man developed with Jesus Christ, and we may look at that next week. You could consider this man's meeting with the Pharisees and his boldness as he challenged some of the things that they said. There's a number of angles that you could consider looking in this passage. Today we're going to take a look at the miracle itself. This is the only miracle of the 35 miracles we have recorded in detail in the Gospels. This is the only miracle where Jesus healed someone with a congenital condition. It's the only time that Jesus healed someone who was born with their condition. Okay? Jesus healed many people. Jesus literally healed thousands of people during his ministry upon planet Earth. He healed thousands of people. He even cast demons out of people. But this is the only record we have of Jesus healing someone who was born with this condition. And so what can we learn from this morning? As we consider Jesus' actions and the man's response, there's one truth in this passage that sticks out in my mind. And this is the truth. You don't have to know everything about Jesus for him to work in your life. You don't have to know everything about him for him to work in your life. But you must act upon that which you do know. Okay, you don't have to know everything about Jesus in order for him to work in your life. But you must act upon that which you do know. This morning, we're going to take a look at four events that take place in the course of this miracle. Four events that take place in the course of this miracle. Now, the first event we have is this. We start off with an accusation. We start off with an accusation. The first event we see is an accusation. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. The Word of God said this. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The first thing we see is this accusation. The disciples make this statement. Jesus, who sinned? This man was born blind. Did he sin or did his parents sin? Who sinned, Lord? Verse 1 tells us that he was born this way. And now we don't know how they knew that. We don't know how John knows it when he wrote the Gospel of John. We don't know how Jesus and his disciples knew that he was born blind, but they knew that this man was born blind. Okay, it says here in verse 9, he was blind from his birth. Okay, but the Bible says they were passing by and Jesus notices this man. Jesus saw this man. Okay, and the disciples notice Jesus noticing this man, if you will. They observe Jesus noticing this man. And so they see Jesus look at this man, and they ask Jesus, who sinned that he was born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Now here's the question. If this man was born blind, how could he have sinned to cause his blindness? He was born this way. How could he have sinned to cause his blindness? There was a Jewish belief in Bible times that a baby could sin in the womb. There was a Jewish belief back in this day that a baby could sin in the womb. Now, I will tell you this. It does not take long for them coming out of the womb to begin sinning. But I do not believe they sin in the womb. Okay, it doesn't take long once they get out. But I don't believe they probably sin in the womb. But this was a Jewish belief at the time. The other option the disciples ponder is this. Did the parents sin? Did the parents sin and their sin cause the blindness of this man? Okay? As the punishment for their sin. In Jewish culture, it was widely believed that all illness was the result of sin. So if somebody was sick, it's because they'd done something wrong. And that's immediately the conclusion that the disciples jump to here. This man is blind, so somebody must have sinned. Either he did it or his parents did it, but somebody sinned. Okay, and this was a Jewish belief in the day, was that if all illness was a result of sin. However, Jesus says this to his disciples. Neither has the man sinned, nor his parents. Neither one of them has sinned, Jesus says. And Jesus is clearly telling them that this man's condition was not caused by sin. Okay? This man's condition was not caused by sin. Now, we know that some sin can lead to disease. Okay? Drunkenness can cause cirrhosis of the liver. An addiction to alcohol, a repeated addiction to drunken behavior can cause cirrhosis of the liver. Fornication and adultery can result in venereal disease, okay? It can result in disease, fornication and adultery. Drug abuse can result in many medical conditions. However, in each of these instances, the disease is directly related to the sin. The disease is directly related to the sin. A person is not normally stricken with an unrelated disease because of a sin they've committed. Now, that's not to say it never happens. God does what he wants to do. But it's not normally the case that a person is stricken with an unrelated disease just because they've sinned. Okay? And Jesus says, this man is not blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned. Okay? But why is this man born this way, Jesus? Why is this man born this way? What does Jesus say in verse number 3? He says this. but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus, why was this man born blind? So that the works of God could be made manifest in him. That's why he was born blind. He wasn't born blind because he sinned. He wasn't born blind because his parents sinned. He was born blind so that the works of God could be made manifest in him. So what are the works of God? What does this mean? What are the works of God? Now, first of all, one work of God is this miracle that Jesus is about to perform. That's one of the works of God. This miracle that Jesus was about to perform. Because Jesus was going to perform this miracle, and it was going to display his power. It was going to display his authority for the man, for his neighbors, for the man's parents, and for the religious elites of the day. And these miracles that Jesus performed, they confirmed his message as the Messiah. And then they also pointed out the error, the man-made error in the Jewish religion. Okay? And so that was one of the works, is Jesus is going to perform the miracle, and it's going to get everyone's attention, and it's going to make everyone stop and consider who he is and what he's doing. Okay? That's one of the works. But then what's another work? Because he says works, plural. He doesn't say the work of God. He said the works of God. What other work? Well, go to John chapter 6. Go to John chapter 6, verse 29. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So what's the work of God? To believe in Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. The work of God is that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You believe on the one whom God the Father hath sent. You believe upon Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. The work of God is to believe on Jesus. This man's blindness existed in order to bring him and to bring others around him to the place where they would believe in Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. So when Jesus said, look, this man did not become blind, or this man was not born blind because he sinned, or he was not born blind because his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that the works of God could show forth in his life. What he's talking about here, he's talking about the miracle, and he's talking about belief, and that this man's blindness would draw him and the people around him to a belief in God and a belief in Jesus Christ. That is the works of God that Jesus is speaking about here. It is not right for us to look at a person and say, they are sick. It must be a result of the sin in their life. They're sick. It's not right for us to look at people and say, they were born that way. It must be God's judgment upon their parents. Because Jesus says, you know, that's probably not the case. Why is it? So that the works of God can be made manifest in their life. Job in the Old Testament got very sick. The Bible says that Job was covered with boils. All of Job's children were killed. Most of what Job had was taken away from him. His own wife looked at him and said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? That's what his own wife said to him. And then his three friends come to him and say, you know what? You look all righteous, but you must really be a wicked man, otherwise you wouldn't be so sick. And Job is sitting in the ash heap, and he's taking a fragment from a pot, and he's scraping the open sores on his body. That's a description of Job. And his friends say, you must be secretly very wicked. And that's not the case. God rebukes them at the end of the book and says, look, this is my servant Job, and it has nothing to do with his wickedness. We have to be very careful about looking at people and saying, look, they've got this problem. It must be the result of sin in their life, because oftentimes we have it completely and totally wrong. We have to be careful about looking at people and making this judgment. So the first thing we see is this accusation from the disciples. And then we see this. We see the illumination. We see the accusation, and then we see the illumination in verses 4 and 5. Jesus says this again. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. This is Jesus speaking of himself here. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The second event that we see is that Jesus says he is the light of the world. Now, Jesus knew the day was coming when he would go to the cross and he would no longer be able to minister upon the earth. That's why he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He was saying, there's coming a time when I will not be able to do the things that I'm doing now. I will not be able to, as the Creator, walk amongst my creation. I will not be able to do that. And I will not be able to heal people as I go up and down the highways and the byways, as they bring the sick and the ill to me. I will not be able to heal them as I can now. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, he said. But then he says this, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While Christ was on earth, there was spiritual light here because he is the light of the world. Jesus made this claim a couple times. He also made it in John chapter 8. And it's part of the reason for this miracle is this is a continuation of what took place in John chapter 8. Illustrated what he was trying to say by healing this man's blindness, by bringing him out of darkness and into light. He says, I am the light of the world. When light shines in the darkness, truth is revealed. When light shines in the darkness, truth is revealed. Here's a practical example. If you go to your house and you turn out all the lights at night and you put a blindfold on and you're there in your house and you begin to think, okay, where am I? And you think, okay, over here there's a chair and over there there's a table and you know, I'm going to try to make my way, and I better be careful because I know there's a wall coming up. And I don't want to run into the wall. And then you turn on the light, and you can see exactly where everything is. But when you're in darkness, you don't know. You don't know what the reality is. You don't know what the truth is. But when Jesus comes, when the spiritual truth comes, then that truth reveals what's going on in the darkness, okay? When the light comes on, all is revealed, and you see everything how it really is. You see everything how it truly is, okay? When Jesus was here on the earth, there was spiritual light because he is a light of the world. He illuminated and he revealed the ultimate truth. He showed how everything should be, both in his teaching and in his actions. Through his teaching, through the things that he did, he revealed the corruption in the man-made religion of the Jews, because he is the light of the world. And when the light shows, the truth is revealed. Okay? He revealed these things and he made these things clear. He provided the spiritual light to reveal the wickedness that was done in spiritual darkness. As long as he was here on earth, he provided the light through his physical example against which everything could be judged. When you have God's perfection in the flesh walking before you, then you know you have the standard with you to judge everything else. He is the light of the world. He may no longer be here in physical presence, but he is still the light of the world because we have his truth recorded in his word. We still know what truth is. When people make statements, we can look it up and search the scriptures and find out, is it really true? When people make spiritual statements, and not even spiritual statements, when people in the world promote their false, ungodly philosophies, we can look it up in the Word of God and say, no, that's not what God says. That's not what God says. God has some very definite plans, and God has some very definite things that we should believe, and we can look them up and say, no, I believe the Word of God. I know the light of the world, and that light reveals darkness. That light reveals corruption and wickedness in the darkness. Jesus said this in chapter 8, verse 12 of John. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you don't want to walk in darkness, where do you need to be? You need to be following Jesus Christ. If you're not following Jesus Christ, Jesus says you're walking in darkness. He that follows me, okay, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we see the illumination. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then we see in verses 6 and 7, the intervention. The intervention. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. We see this intervention. Jesus intervenes and removes this man's blindness. Now, the Bible does not explain why Jesus did things this way. And we will not know why Jesus did these things this way until we get to heaven. Okay? But a lot of people speculate on why Jesus did these things the way he did them. In these Bible times, saliva was considered a treatment for eye disease. So human saliva was considered a treatment for eye disease. Okay? If you needed something, you had a problem with your eye, oftentimes what the medical practitioners of the day would prescribe to you is something made from human saliva. Okay? And so maybe that's why Jesus spit on the ground and made the clay. Other commentators say, well, why did Jesus put clay in this man's eyes? Okay? Some speculate that the Bible teaches us that man was made from the dust of the earth. And so it was a symbolic thing of Jesus was creating a new eyes for this man, not literal new eyes, but Jesus was healing his eyes and giving him new eyesight. Okay, maybe that's why he did it. Another man said, well, you know how it hurts to get something in your eye, right? Jesus just wanted to make sure that he really went to the pool and washed his eyes out. I don't know. It's all pure speculation. We don't know why Jesus did it this way, but he did. Jesus spit on the ground. And he took the mud and he made clay, and he put it on the man's eyes. And then he said to the man, he said, you go to the pool of Siloam and you wash your eyes out. And that's what the man did. He was obedient to do so. Either he hobbled his way to the pool, or he found someone to take him to the pool of Siloam. And he did that, and he went and he washed his eyes out. Now notice this, the man was not healed when Jesus put the clay in his eyes. The man was not healed when Jesus put the clay in his eyes. The man was not healed until he had done what Jesus told him to do. He was not healed until he was obedient, okay, to do what Jesus told him to do. He did not receive his sight until he had gone to the pool and washed his eyes. That's what it says in verse 7. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you want to be a fruitful follower of Christ, you must act upon what's been revealed to you. You must act upon what has been revealed to you. For this man, it had been revealed to him to go and wash your eyes. And that's what he did. And he obeyed and he received his sight, just as Jesus had implied to him what happened. So we see the intervention. And then we see, lastly, we see this. We see the explanation in verses 8 to 12. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. The explanation, this man tries to explain what happened to him. How did you get your sight? What happened to you? This blind man returns home and his neighbors are amazed. They're shocked. And they say, isn't this the guy that sat and begged on the side of the road? Isn't this the guy who sat there and he was begging for money? He sat there and pleaded with people to give him money to care for his needs. Isn't this that guy? And some of them say, yeah, this is he. This is him. And other ones look at him and say, no, it just looks like him. I find it very ironic that the man was blind and unable to see. And he goes home, and his neighbors who have their eyesight are unable to tell if it's really the same guy. He's the one that was blind, and they're the ones that have the trouble seeing now. They're the ones that can't figure out, is this really him or not? No, it just looks like him. But he puts an end to their confusion, and he simply says, no, it's me. It's me. I'm the guy. Yeah, it's me. I was the beggar. I sat on the side of the road and begged. But look, now I have my eyesight. It's me. Before this man can confirm his identity, it was easy for people to say, yeah, I don't really think it's him. But once he confirms his identity, it's not then, is this really the guy? But it becomes, how did this happen? How did this happen? What happened to you? And the man recounts how Jesus healed him by putting the clay on his eyes and then telling him to go wash in the pool. And immediately his neighbors say, well, where is he? Where is this guy that did this to you? This man is poor. This man's a beggar. It's what the lowest you could get on the chain of the social ladder in ancient Israel. You're a beggar. Okay, maybe a step above a leper, but you're at the bottom. And he is so poor. And you can imagine, he didn't live in a nice neighborhood. He wasn't living amongst the people who were, you know, in the big, huge homes driving the Rolls Royce. Okay? He was living in the poor neighborhoods. And they said, well, where is this guy? Where's this guy that did this to you? Because I'm sure many of his friends and relatives and friends and neighbors, they had some things that, they had some illnesses. They had some things that they needed fixed. You know, maybe I need to go see Jesus and he can heal me of my, you know, my broken arm, or he can heal this, or he can heal. They're wanting to know, where is this guy? And the man says, I don't know. I know not. I don't know where he is. No idea where he is. But what I find interesting is what he says about Jesus. What he says about Jesus in verse 11. He says this. A man that is called Jesus. A man that is called Jesus. It seems that he doesn't really know much about Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, you guys heard about that miracle worker that's going around healing everybody? You heard about this guy who's, you know, they say that in the Judean countryside, the disease basically disappeared because Jesus healed so many people. That's what some scholars believe. You hear about this guy who's the miracle worker? Yeah, he's the one that came and healed my eyes. Or we think about the miracle we looked at last week and the lady called him, thou son of David, thou son of David. And this guy doesn't say any of that. This guy just says, a man called Jesus. Like he doesn't even know who Jesus really is. He's not even heard the stories. He's not even heard the testimonies of who Jesus really is. He simply refers to him as a man. Just like you go out here on the high street and there's a man walking up and down the road. Just like it's some random person. There's a man walking up the street. A man. He doesn't even recognize who Jesus is. He hasn't heard about the things he's doing. He doesn't differentiate Jesus from any other man who would be walking on the streets. A man called Jesus, other than his name. It's like, you know, a man called Bill. A man called, there's no differentiation here. The point is this. You don't need to know everything about Jesus for him to work in your life. This man didn't know about the thousands and thousands of miracles that Jesus had performed all over the nation of Israel. This man did not understand that Jesus Christ was the eternal God in the flesh. This man did not understand that Jesus was the creator of the world. This man did not understand that the world is held together by Jesus Christ. This man did not understand that one day Jesus Christ will come back and will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This man did not understand that. He did not need to know any of these things to know what Jesus did for him and the work that Jesus did in his life. And the same is true for you and I this morning. We don't have to know everything about Jesus in order for him to work in our lives. We don't have to know everything about him. You don't have to know everything about Jesus for him to work in your life, but you must act upon what you do know. You must act upon what you do know. This man is the only person in the Gospels who was healed from a congenital condition. And Jesus anointed his eyes and Jesus told him, you go and wash your eyes in the pool. And he did it, and his sight was healed. He was obedient. Just as that man was born with a congenital condition, okay? just as he was born in the congenital with a congenital condition, and Jesus Christ is the only person who could cure him. No one else could cure him. And just like him, you and I are born with a congenital condition that no one else can cure. Do you know that this morning? You and I, just like this man in John 9 who was born blind, you and I are born with a condition that no man can cure. Only Jesus Christ can cure. The thing he suffered from was blindness. What we suffer from is sin. He suffered from blindness and we suffer from sin. The only person that could cure his blindness was Jesus Christ. The only person that can cure our sin is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that our sin separates us from a holy and a righteous God, but that Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross to die on our behalf to bridge that separation between us and God. That's why Jesus came. He came and he did all these miracles and it was wonderful. But what he truly came for, what did he say? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to give my life a ransom for many, he said. Jesus Christ came to bridge the gap between our sinful life and a holy and a righteous God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can honestly tell you, based upon the authority of God's Word, that Jesus wants to be your Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, Jesus does want to be your Savior. And you don't have to know everything about Him. Just like I went through that list, you don't have to know everything about Him. I don't know everything about Him. There are things that we don't know. Things that our finite minds cannot understand. But you don't have to know everything about Him before you can accept what He's done for you and have a relationship with Him. You don't have to know all these things. You simply have to do what He's told you to do. You have to be obedient to Him and act upon what He's told us to do. Now, what are some of the things that Jesus tells us to do in Scripture? John 3:5, Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says right there, how can you have a relationship with God? How can you have a home in heaven? You have to be born again. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't say, you know how to have a relationship with God? Go to church. You know how to have a relationship with God? Be a member of the church. You know how to have a relationship with God? Give to the missions offering. You know how to have a relationship with God? Be baptized. That's not what he says. Be born again. That's what he says. Be born again. That's how you have a relationship with God. Jesus says this, "He that believeth on him," speaking of himself, "he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How do you escape the condemnation? You believe. You believe. How do you escape the condemnation? Be born into a Christian home? No. How do you escape the condemnation? Go to church every week? No. How do you escape the condemnation? Believe. Jesus says, "He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already." If you reject Jesus Christ as the way to God, you are condemned already. Now, that doesn't mean that you can never be saved. But that means in your current state, you are already condemned. Judgment has already been passed upon you because you do not believe. You are condemned already. He says this, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." What's God's work? The good works that we do? No. God's work is this, for you to believe on Jesus Christ. That's God's work. Another place Jesus says, maybe John chapter 5, I can't remember off the top of my head, but it says this, "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father." Can you say, "Well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus"? then you don't believe in God. Because Jesus says you can't. You can't dishonor the Son, yet honor the Father. You have to honor both. If you want to honor the one and true God, you have to honor the one that He sent. And then He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way. He is the way. He doesn't say, I am a way. I am one way. He says, I am the way. These people that tell you, there are many ways to get to God, they are lying to you. I stand upon the authority of the Word of God and say to you this morning, they are lying to you. Because Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the one and the only way to God the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus Christ says. So, the only person who could save this man from his congenital condition was Jesus. The only one who can save us from our congenital sin nature is Jesus Christ. If you want to be reconciled to God, if you want to be healed of your congenital sin disease, we need to act upon the way what Jesus has told us to do. We must come to God through Him. This man wanted to be healed. This man did what Jesus told him to do, and this man was healed. If you want to be free from your sin nature, how do you do that? You have to do what Jesus told you to do, and that is believe. It's not, look, while we were singing the hymns this morning, I looked out and I saw a crowd of people here, and in my heart, I thanked God for the church that He's building here in this community. But coming to this church will not get you to heaven. What will get you to heaven? Believing upon Jesus Christ. If we want to be healed of this, we must act upon what Jesus has told us to do. And what He has told us is to believe in Him. To believe in Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. To trust in the sacrifice that He made upon our behalf upon the cross. This man had a problem. And the only way for him to be healed was to act upon what Jesus told him to do. You and I have a problem. And the only way we can be healed is to act upon what Jesus tells us to do. And what does He tell us? Believe. Come through me to God the Father and believe, Jesus says. The man born blind. The miracle, it is a wonderful and it is an amazing miracle. But it's also a great testimony to us that he was born blind and there was only one person that can heal him. And you know what? We are born sinners and there's only one person who can heal us. I pray this morning that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never taken the time to understand about Him and look at what the Scriptures say and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for you. That today might be the day when you would come and you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you would receive Him as your Savior. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love You. Father, we do thank You for this testimony. Lord, we thank You that You love us enough that You sent Your only begotten Son. Lord, that if we would just look to Him, we may live.